old smiling faces that I haven't seen in years in some cases. See some that I don't know, but before the feast is over, hopefully we'll all get to know one another a little bit better. And welcome to all of you. Welcome to those that are joining in on Cybercast. It's exciting to think of how many of God's people can gather together in one place in so many different spots around the world. Why don't we take our hymnals now, turn to page number one and stand, and we'll begin services by singing from the 95th Psalm, O Come and Let Us Worship Him. Page one. There we go. Believe how good that sounds from up here. I'd taken the liberty to telling the sound people to make sure they turn this down once the singing begins. I don't know, I've let quite a few of you know my asthma has just been driving me insane. And so when I try and sing, it all of a sudden my voice goes So lucky for you for the electronic marvels that we have today. If you'll turn to page number 13, page 13, we'll sing from the 66th Psalm, Joyfully Sing and Praise God, page 13.
Thank you.
You know, I think we need to bring the choir back to the Redding, California congregation. Boy, it really adds to it. Of course, so do all of your voices. Like I say, it sounds too bad all of you can't be up here because it sounds wonderful. Turn, if you will, now to page number 20. Something we really need to be doing now as the feast begins is giving thanks to God. So we'll sing page 20, "Thank You, Lord," and then we'll be led in the opening prayer by one of the elders in the Bay Area and there in Northern California, Mr. Mark Roram. Page 20.
Father in heaven, we thank you so very much, Father, for bringing us here and for all of the messages that you have in store for us, for the meaning in this Feast of Tabernacles. We ask for your help that we can draw closer to you and learn more of your way and become more like Jesus Christ. Father, we ask now for your blessing on these services, that you will inspire the messages, that you will help us to learn and to draw closer to you through them. We ask all of this now, thanking you for all that you have done for us. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.
Well, if you'll please be seated. What a beautiful kickoff for the Feast of Tabernacles. Give the choir a chance to get off the stage here. Again, I want to just thank them tremendously. What a help. What a help. And luckily you can hear them instead of me. You don't know how blessed you are. Again, as they're getting off, I see a lot of old friends. I haven't seen in years. Then there's Ted over here. He's always sitting up here real close to the front. I don't know how he smiles that big, but it really, really helps, you know, as you're up here. And maybe I'm the only one that gets butterflies, but probably not, but to look down in the audience and see some big smiling faces, it just kind of soothes those butterflies. Well, we have the opportunity to hear from a speaker. I don't know what to tell you about him, other than I guess you just say he's from Points North. He's after all this time, he's still suffering under the delusion that he's retired. But here he is, Mr. Richard Duncan.
Thank you very much, Mr. King, and a big, bright, beautiful, wonderful good afternoon to all of you. It certainly is a beautiful day. And of course, we're here looking forward to another very good Feast of Tabernacles this year. There are a number of aspects to this feast, including learning more about the coming kingdom of God and enjoying a small foretaste of the coming kingdom. Plus, this feast gives us the opportunity to strengthen relationships. I don't know about you, but last night it certainly was great to be able to meet and visit with old friends that maybe you hadn't seen for years from different areas, as well as friends that you see every day. One aspect of this feast is to give us the opportunity to strengthen relationships. We've been living in the world for the past year, and its ways tend to rub off on and affect us all. As you know, the God of this world and age has so geared society and done so more and more to keep families and we members of the church apart. Dad works all day. More and more mothers work during the day and have housework in the evening. The kids are at school or at babysitters and exposed to all kinds of peer pressure and negative influences that surround them. Then in the evenings and weekends, there's television, movies, video games, sports, and all of the like working to keep families from growing together in their relationships in unity. Please turn to Deuteronomy 16, verses 13 through 15. These things tend to pull apart and keep us apart as far as our relationships are concerned, both in our individual families and among our greater church family. One of the aspects of this Feast of Tabernacles is to rejoice before God, both individually, family-wise, and our greater church family. This feast offers us the best opportunity of the year to do so. So I would like to look at a couple of scriptures with you today, which encourages us to use this festival to draw closer together in our relationships. First of all, familiar scripture, what does God tell us here in Deuteronomy 16, verses 13 through 15? He said, "You shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days when you have gathered from your threshing floor and from your winepress, and you shall rejoice in your feast, you and your son and your daughter, your male servant and your female servant, and the Levite, the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widow who are within your gates. 7 days you shall keep a sacred feast of the Lord your God in the place which the Lord chooses, because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and all the work of your hands, so that you shall surely rejoice." Now, what's one of the things that's pictured in these verses? First, family relationships. Secondly, extended family relationships. Parallel verses in Deuteronomy 12, verses 7 through 12, mention you and your household. The whole family is included, and beside our own immediate family, it includes the strangers, those without fathers, widows, all who were members of our extended church family, all who are observing the Feast of Tabernacles, young and old alike, are included here. Now, the fathers are emphasized since it is their responsibility to see that the whole family is able to attend the feast. The rest of the family is just as important, the wives and the children. We see here God intends his festivals to be family-oriented occasions. They were intended to help promote family togetherness and unity, and thus help build stronger family and extended family relationships. Now, this is part of our spiritual preparation for entering the coming kingdom and family of God. Our present relationships should increasingly picture what God intends his spiritual family to become, which will be filled with love, unity, fellowship, togetherness, cooperation, outgoing concern for one another, just as we're exhorted to build these types of relationships with one another now. Now, what else do these verses tell us here? It says, you fathers, mothers, children, extended family members, shall, and that's a command, shall rejoice in your feast. God says in so many words, I want you to have a good time, to have fun, to really enjoy my feasts. The Hebrew word translated rejoice means to make glad, to be cheerful, to be merry, to be joyful and gleeful. So God wants us to have a very, very good time at this festival. However, Satan tries harder around feast time than any other time of the year to cause family difficulties and problems and arguments and hurt feelings within families than probably any other period of the year, in order to try to undermine and to hinder family unity and togetherness and happiness, and to hinder enjoyment of the feast. Don't let that happen to you. Resolve to build and exercise patience, understanding, and concern for one another. Resolve to deal with each other with kindness and gentleness, and not let Satan upset your family relationships in enjoyment of the feast. Now, maybe in some cases, part of the problem in not enjoying the feast as much as God intends is that we might personally expect, in some cases, and build up this great anticipation of what we want or what we hope to get from the feast, fun and pleasure-wise. Now, what's wrong with that? God says rejoice here, didn't he? Well, what may be wrong is that our attitude and our expectations are focused on get for self. And that sets us up for disappointments, and disappointments tend to become irritated and hard to get along with. That's the world's approach to its holidays. Shouldn't be our approach. Well, what's indicated in the context here? All the family and the extended church family are to be included in and be included with and to share with us in our rejoicing. It's been pointed out many times, the way to have the best feast ever is to help others have their best feast ever. I'd like to turn next to Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. Let's look at another scripture that tells us about how to observe these holy days and festivals. Nehemiah 8 covers events that took place shortly after the house of Judah had returned from the Babylonian captivity, during which they were not able to worship God freely or completely as God commanded. Beginning in Nehemiah, actually the last sentence of chapter 7, says, when the seventh month came, the children of Israel were in their cities, in verse 1 and 2 of chapter 8. Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate, of course in Jerusalem, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. You know what day that was. These people did know that they were to observe the Feast of Trumpets. And it says all of the people were there, both men and women, so would their children be. Ezra preached to them from the scriptures God had inspired Moses to record. They held a commanded assembly and religious worship service on that Feast of Trumpets. What else was covered at that time? Dropping down to verse 8. So they read distinctly from the book and the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. So Ezra and the priest expounded on and explained the application of God's instructions, and we can even tell from the context where they were reading from. Goes on in verse 9, we'll see as we go along. So they read distinctly, verse 9, and Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Now, what was the problem? Apparently, because they realized they hadn't lived by what the law had said. They were upset. Their conscience were stricken because of their sins and falling short. And Ezra and Nehemiah and the priests gave them further instructions for observing that holy day. Verses 10 through 12. They continued, then they said to them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet. Now that doesn't mean eat beef fat. It's a metaphor for eating high on the beef, up in the prime rib, up in the sirloin, the sirloin steak, T-bone steak, filet mignon area of the beef. Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites quieted all the people, saying, be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions and rejoiced greatly because they understood the words that were declared to them. Now, we read in Deuteronomy 16 where God tells us to rejoice and to be happy on his holy days. The instructions in Leviticus 23, verses 23 through 25, for observing the first day of the seventh month, the Feast of Trumpets, do not include the instructions to rejoice and share with others. Deuteronomy chapters 12. Deuteronomy chapter 14, which gives instructions for the use of festival tithe, and Deuteronomy 16, which we read earlier, include the instructions we just read that Ezra and Nehemiah passed on to the people at that time. So they read from those areas, and they admonished the people to rejoice and to do so with others in sharing good food and fellowship with others, including those who may not have had the means to do so in, let's say, a fat and full wallet or purse way. For example, we have seniors on limited income, widows, mothers of being the only parent in the family, that are to be included in our observing the festival. Now, Ezra and Nehemiah understood that giving and sharing and fellowshipping with others are important aspects of observing these holy days. And this begins with and within the family. Dad, with mom's help and input and the children's input, should plan some special family activities that the whole family would enjoy, which will help build family unity and togetherness here at the feast. Plan activities that will suit the teens and the preteens. Include other families in some of your activities. Plus, there are a number of church-organized activities for both the family and teens. There's a family day, family dance, senior social, teen activities, young adult study. Don't forget the single people, because we have single people of all ages here as well. See the information area for various activities suitable and available for you in this area. Take time to plan a family outing and do special fun things with the kids, with the family, for mom and dad too. Maybe mom would like to go to a favorite restaurant for a special meal that she really likes. Maybe mom and some of the of her friends would like an afternoon shopping, and sisters, we stopped there yesterday, they've got a lot of new shops with gadgets and goodies really appeal to the ladies. So if you haven't tried it, you might think about that. Maybe dad would like to go out golfing with his friends for a favorite activity. Teens and their friends might like to go to a pizza party or some game facility. But plan ways for the whole family to rejoice and include those who may not be able to take advantage of the activities that you are able to. We see the example here of giving and sharing with others and helping to give others a good feast. Now, we in the church are all part of God's spiritual family, and at the Feast of Tabernacles, we have more time and more opportunities to do so than at any other time of the year. We are to experience a foretaste of the coming kingdom of God. Part of doing so is by building closer ties and relationships within our own individual families and with our extended spiritual brethren, family unity together relationship, if I can get my tongue straight here. You know what I'm trying to say. But sharing with others and fellowshipping with others and extending hospitality to others is a significant part of rejoicing as God intends for us to do here at the feast. As I've said in the past, no doubt will again, try it, you like it.
I don't think I need that mic quite as high as Mr. Duncan needs it. Okay, where's the choir? You just get used to something and they take it away from you. To use an old cowboy thing that I saw once hanging in Mr. Chapman's garage, I'm not sure why I kept it there, but it said there was a whole lot I didn't know about when I signed on with this outfit. Take it away just as soon as you get used to it. Oh, well. Enough fun. Let's get down to something serious like singing praise to God. Turn to page number 40, if you will. Page 40. We'll sing from the 105th Psalm, "Oh, give thanks and praise the Eternal." Page 40. Please stand, everyone singing, making a joyful noise. Oh, It's not the same without the choir there, but it's still pretty nice. Please be seated. To bring us the announcements and to introduce the offertory music, Mr. Larry Walker, I'm surprised you didn't jump up on here.
You did last year.
If careful, I'll jump up on you and
pull you out of there, boy.
You mess around with me. Well, good afternoon to all of you. Very beautiful, beautiful day. 72 degrees is forecast to be, mid-60s for several days, and just doesn't get any better than this. Feast of Tabernacles beginning. We had 614 last night, and obviously a lot more here today. And I want to welcome all of you who weren't here last night to the Central Oregon Feast of Tabernacles for 2005. Also would like to welcome all of you on the cybercast. One person especially would be my wife, who's back in Chicago with the birth of our sixth grandchild. She'll be coming back here to spend the rest of the feast with us tomorrow evening. So I'm looking forward to that, of course. She said the cybercast came through very well, but she wasn't able to tell if my tie matched or not. So anyway, can't have everything, I guess. We did have statistics regarding the cybercast and also the videocast. The cyber is the audio, I guess. Last night we had 14 in the cybercast, 44 on the videocast. And on the, is that better or is worse? Is that better? Is it up for me? Yes, no? Chip doesn't know, nobody is. Okay, sounds better anyway. Today we so far have 12 on the cybercast and 47 on the video cast. So we'd like to welcome all of you. I repeat some announcements we gave last night. I'm going to go very quickly. I'm under a death threat from Mr. Siegel here, and so he's my good friend. I don't want to lose the friendship, so I'm going to check these off as I go, and we're going to go through in pretty rapid fire here. I do want to mention somebody who's a nurse here mentioned that a lot of dogs are in the cars out there, and you got to figure that the temperature inside a car is 30 degrees higher than it is outside, and it's 70 degrees outside. So that's just something that you might want to think about, take care of if you need to. Got to watch out this time of the year for deer on the road, so be careful at night when you're driving, especially if you're driving out in the outside of the city of Bend itself, although even in Bend sometimes they come out on the roads. Also, caution on the parkway, it's a 45-mile-an-hour speed limit, and they do enforce that. Wouldn't want you to get a ticket and ruin your feast. Last night, we don't go through this today, we don't have time to, but we asked where everybody is from, and we do have a special member, apparently wasn't here last night. If he's here today, I'd like him to stand. His name is Rodney Moore. He's an evacuee from New Orleans and was visiting his niece in Seattle when Katrina hit and has not been able to return home. There he is. Can you wave so I see him? All right. Yes, a celebrity. We have another celebrity in our midst as well who wasn't here last night. And we asked how many people have been here for various lengths of time. Somebody computed this, and if this is correct, this is her 67th feast. And that would be Mrs. Annabelle Lee, who's sitting right over here. She'll wave her hand. I think she holds the record on that one, for sure. Okay, I do want to call your attention also to make sure that you pick up a copy of the announcements brochure. We would like to limit this to begin with for one per household. And if there's more extra later on in the feast, you're welcome to pick up more. If you lose yours, obviously, you know, we'll let you go ahead and pick up another one. But just don't take them indiscriminately. We only have a limited number of them printed. We want to make sure there are plenty, but we don't want to run out either. Okay, it has a lot of on-site activities, a speaking schedule, map of the building, so we're not going to be repeating those announcements. Just a few corrections and additions. If you weren't here last night, you want to open up to the page 3 and write in the anointing duty, telephone 24-hour phone number for anointing duty. That would be 541-420-4956. If you're making and placing a local call, you don't have to dial the area code, but if you have a cell phone out of state, you probably will. My phone number is in there. It's 815-3927. It's already there. We do have to have the ushers to help us. Mr. King, I mentioned that to you. I hope they're prepared here. We do need to get a hand count for those who will be coming to the seniors' activity. So when we get your guys stationed here, we'll ask that in just a moment. And also, I want to remind you, which I always forget to do. We'll be taking up the offering here in a few minutes, so if you need an offering envelope, you better raise your hand real quick before you raise it for the seniors. You've got two hand-raising things going here. Just wave your hands if you need an envelope, and we'll get the seniors count here in just a moment with another hand-waving thing going on here. Okay, I want to also mention that we get a lot of requests for personal announcements, prayer requests, things of that nature. If there are prayer requests for emergencies on site here, we do make the announcement. If it's other prayer requests in your local area, we do have a bulletin board in the back for those type of announcements and for any personal announcements you'd like to make. So I just encourage the rest of you to make sure that you take a look at that every day and see, because sometimes there are people need rides or various things of that nature as well. A lot of other things back there. There's a Words on Faith article I wrote for the Bend newspaper that was published this past Sabbath, and also an article about the feast you might like to take a look at. Okay, also I want to make clear that there's no parking in the lot here behind the stage. Those spaces are reserved for the Expo Center staff only, and our use is limited to drop-off of equipment and also pick-up equipment, unloading and that type of thing, and also for handicap drop-off. There is no handicap parking back here. We need to park out in the other area there. Also ask you to honor the reserved seating signs. We have reasons for that. We have a fragrance sensitive area in the back. Please be careful back there as well, especially if you have cologne on. There's some people that are very sensitive to that. Reminder of the elders to list your phone number of your housing and or your cell phone at the information area in the back. And also for speakers, Mr. Hal Green is here and his staff would like to have a copy of your notes. Okay, I do have an announcement here for the Echoes in the Canyon show this evening. There are still reservations for tonight's performance. Reservations are required in advance. The doors open at 6 o'clock and the music and dinner begin at 7 and will conclude at 9. So if you would still like to make reservations, you can call 322-9319 until 3 p.m. today. That's gonna be a little difficult. Better walk out and do that now, I guess, if you need to. Anyway, Brenda True will be on hand, was on hand prior to services today, and she will also be back tomorrow on Thursday because there's another show on Sunday night if you missed this evening. So the flute show, the show combines Native American flute, percussions, and guitarists telling stories through their music. There also are directions to Eagle Crest on the table back there in the lobby just inside the door. Also tomorrow is a dinner train activity, and there is a time correction if you weren't here last night. It will be boarding at 1:30 p.m. and departing at 2:30 and arriving back at 5 o'clock. So if you'd like to make reservations there, if there are still openings, you can call 548-8630. Also, we have a barbershop concert Saturday night that's not in the announcements brochure. We'll be selling tickets for that and other activities beginning tomorrow. Okay, other literature, of course, is available back at the information area, as was mentioned in the sermonette, as well as restaurant information over here in the hallway. And unfortunately, the Diamond B Chuck Wagon is no longer in business. We miss them, but at least we have some other activities as well. Okay, if the ushers are ready, we need to get a count. So have everybody raise your hand if you're planning, including elders that are coming. And if there are two of you and one of you isn't here, raise two hands like Rod Chambers is doing here, so we can get an accurate count. And while we're doing that, I'll finish with the other announcements to save us some time. Okay, so if you hold up your hands and listen both at the same time, spit out your chewing gum or whatever you need to do. We have a number of meetings that are taking place. There will be a meeting for young adults after services today to the right of the stage to discuss, and I don't know if it's that right or that right, but you'll find them, with Mr. Hafley to discuss an activity and also for the food bank donation that the young adults handle every year. For singles, for those who are over 18 and unmarried, please join us in the South Sisters drop-in room over here after services today for a brief meeting. There's a regular meeting room before all services in the lava room over there. Please bring snacks and join us. We plan to have potlucks and Bible study and getting to know you, your events for the whole week. Actually, the meeting, I guess, is in South Sister, not the drop-in room. So anyway, Marla Crowdy will meet with you over there in the South Sister. The announcement said I better stick to that. Okay, also, once again, it's time for all children. Did we get the count already? I don't know, everybody have to continue. Okay, thank you very much for holding up your hands. Once again, it's time for all children under age 12 to come together to praise God. Not right now, but we'll have a short practice tomorrow after church. Parents, please escort your children to the stage. The children will be performing on Thursday. If you have any questions regarding the practice or the performance, you can see Laura Anderson. And if you don't know who she is, maybe she can go back to the information area of services today. There will be teen activity tomorrow. All teens are invited to attend an afternoon of putting, golf, volleyball, basketball, swimming, and a cookout. Activity will begin at 1:30 p.m. at the putting course at Eagle Crest on the west side. And after they par at 72 golf, we'll use the recreation center for volleyball and basketball, followed by an outdoor cookout. Activity will be over at 7 p.m. Cost is $15 per person for the activity. Please dress warmly as it will begin getting chilly toward evening. Also from Mrs. Sexton, registration forms are available at the information table today to sign up for the youth lessons, which will begin immediately after the song services tomorrow. And by the way, the second Festival Youth Instruction class will be on Monday, not Sunday, as is in the announcement bulletin, so you need to make that correction. Also tomorrow, concessions will be available beginning before services as well as after services, and we'll have a lunch between services on the last great day that we'll announce later. Okay, just one other thing that I mentioned last night. You know, my job, I think, is summarized in 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 24, and that is to be a helper of your joy. As feast coordinator, I do have to handle a lot of details, a lot of activities and planning, but if you're not having a good feast, if there's some problems keeping you from that, you know, I want to help you with that. So please come see me and anything we can do to help you out, housing problems or whatever else, because your needs are very important to me and I certainly want to make sure that you get those needs taken care of. And a reminder, services tomorrow are at 10:30 a.m., so please be aware of that. And I'm just going to turn to one scripture here before I introduce the offertory and special music for taking up the offering. We no longer actually do an offertory message per se. I think we've got that information down pretty good. In fact, Ron, you can close your eyes and read this without looking in the Bible, perhaps. But Deuteronomy 16, verse 16 and 17, you heard Mr. Duncan talking about the rejoicing in the earlier parts of the chapter. And it mentions here, three times a year, all your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacles, which is where we are today, of course. And they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord your God, which he has given you. And we take these up on the annual holy days. I know people wonder why we do it three times out of seven. There are good reasons for it. The Israelites actually brought their tithe in the form of produce and animals and what have you. They brought it up three times a year in three annual pilgrimages. And that, so we do this with, of course, checkbooks, and they did it with produce, so there were practical reasons why we do it differently today than what they did. But one of the things they did was sort of what you heard about in the sermonette, and that is they took a lot of the excess that they had and to be able to have a big, gigantic potluck, sort of, you know, and really enjoy a feast for everybody, including the needy. So that certainly was a very, very happy occasion. So we'll go ahead and take up the offering at this time. We'll have offertory music, which will be a flute clarinet duet titled Like a River Glorious, arranged by Linda DePew. And it will be performed by Darla Moody on the flute and Bernice Emheiser on the clarinet and accompanied on the piano by Yvonne Rowe. After that, we'll have special music. The festival choir will sing King All Glorious by Charles Wesley. Soprano Obbligato will be performed by Patricia Ward. The choir will be directed by Mr. Rex Sexton and accompanied by Yvonne Rowe. After that, the sermon will be given by the pastor of the Red Bluff, California, and Eureka and Crescent, Oregon churches, Mr. Stuart Siegel.
I sure would like to thank the offertory music, the duet there. It was beautiful, very, very lovely. That kind of music with the background of the beautiful decor is just wonderfully ambient for the feast. And a wonderful thanks to our choir. Having my wife in the choir, I always see how much hard work, how much practice, prep, fine-tuning, coming early, staying late, and we sure appreciate your labor of love, and it came across both pieces of the music today. It was just beautiful, and thank you so much. Well, it's hard to believe that the feast is almost over. Well, you are with me, thanks. But, usually, though, for 26 years, that's been my line. You know, they don't usually let me out of the pit until later on. It's a most unusual experience for me to be up here on opening day here. Yesterday, I was in preparation mode for this, and I was holed up working away, and I decided to give myself a little break, and I left the home where I'm staying. I just went downstairs where we're staying up in Eagle Crest and kind of out to the little area before you get to the course there, and there was a mom and her two fawns, Mama Deer and her two fawns, and I'm just like, oh man, I am in my domain. No people around, and just me, Mama, and her two fawns. And I got my apple slices and, you know, my little goodies, and they are not fearful. And I'm going through in my mind one of my most favorite millennial scriptures, which is in, I won't turn there, but it's in Hosea 2:18, and it, you know, talks about how God is going to make a covenant with the animals, and he's going to destroy the weaponry and cause them to lie down in peace and safety, and, you know, all the hunters are going to have to, like, maybe collect postage stamps instead, you know, or make clay pots on wheels. But, you know, I love this scripture, and I always like to kind of raspberry my hunting friends that way. And anyways, I was just in hog heaven going through this and saying, I am, like, I'm here. It's the millennium. It doesn't get any better than having two fawns and Mama Deer just right there. But wouldn't you know it, as life goes, it's not the millennium. And this guy comes out of nowhere with his big telephoto lens that looked like it was a bazooka. And ching, 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 ching. And that Mama Deer and the fawns, man, they are doing the fastest flight out of there. And I end up, you know, offering my apple slices to the cameraman. But, you know, the millennium's not here, and yet we are wonderfully blessed to come to this incredible preview of coming attractions called God's Feast. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now, you, for the most part, know I'm quoting Revelation 20, verse 6. And when you think about it, won't it be amazing? Won't it be so wonderful when we can just exhale and say, remember? Do you remember when we used to talk about this? When we used to hope and dream about this? And while we hoped in faith, it seemed like it would never come. And now it's here. We are living this verse, Revelation 20, verse 6. Oh, we waited so long, and yet now it's eternity in the fulfillment of this and the new heavens and new earth to come. Yes, the reality of Revelation 20, verse 6. Will be wonderful. It will be sensational beyond. But it's not here any more than my little experience yesterday just was a blink of an eye and how fast the whole thing went. And yet we are gathered here faithfully to rehearse the plan of God. And while we have faith and real hope, we're still living in this age before the age to come. And in living in this age, as we now are in that state of we still hope and dream about Revelation 20, verse 6, there still are plenty of things that frustrate us. What would come to your mind if I asked you, what would be a couple of the top five things, just the top five things that frustrate us so often? Maybe you can pause for your silent meditation and think, what are a couple that maybe come to your head? Let me share a couple of mine with you and see if you can relate. Maybe it's just me, maybe it's not. The first one would be this: when things don't happen when and how we would like them. How about the second one? When people do not respond the way we would really like them to. In our lives in the Church of God, this has happened often. We can think of times that things did not happen when and how we would really like them. And people have not always responded the way we would like them to do so. And sometimes, you know, God just plain didn't seem to be cooperating with my good plans and my good way of doing things. And with these realities, we as God's children, understanding the meaning of our lives and what this training ground called life is purposed for, we are reminded at the feast that we are in the training for leadership and teaching positions in what we phrase the term the world tomorrow. And despite our real frustrations, we see over the years that God allows his first fruits to go through specific trials in order to prepare us to most effectively help those that we will be serving. Paul told the Corinthian church, he said to them, Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world be judged by you, he says, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? I'm quoting 1 Corinthians 6, verse 2. You understand this scripture, I believe. But this is a scripture that much of the world simply does not understand. That's 1 Corinthians 6, verse 2. That the saints will judge the world, and how will they do that? And if the world be judged by you, are you unworthy? In order to be good saints, good judges, in order to be good judges, what is it that we as individuals, that we as a body of a people called the church, should be learning more of in what we are going through? What is one of the many important aspects that God Almighty wants us to learn about in how he rules, that he wants emblazoned in our minds and so much in our hearts? Well, today I share one aspect, because there are many, but one aspect is that God will rule with patience and understanding with time. I'd like to read to you a quote from Mr. Herbert Armstrong. He said this in September 29th, 1983, back in the days when, you know, we'd hear his message at the feast sites on the what we used to call the microwave transmission, where it'd beam it up to some satellite and go to all the feast sites, either live or if it was overseas, it would be audio. And the quote from this September 29th, 1983 paragraph I want to read to you is, Mr. Armstrong said this. He said, "Now, peace isn't going to come immediately at the beginning of the millennium. I wonder if you realize that it will take two or three generations, because the world will have to be re-educated." That's a word-for-word quote for what he said. Last night, Mr. Walker, I like, you know, he's, Mr. Walker and I are good friends, and I was more like rubbing against him like a cat, not roused with anger over time or anything like that. But since we're good friends, he's kind of like, we have this partnership. He's got the brains and the heart and the humor of the relationship, and I have the weight. That's it, yeah. So it forms a very fast friendship. Mr. Walker was reading Micah 4 last night. I'd like to go back there because I want you to see an additional, what I would call an implication here. So if you go over with me to Micah 4, Micah 4, and we're picking it up here in verse 4. And this is this very happy note that, again, Mr. Walker, in starting the feast off, read up, you know, verses 1 through 5. But here, starting in verse 4, he says, "But everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree." Boy, we can all picture that happy little scene. "And no one shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. For all people," verse 5, "each, for all people walk each in the name of his small g, G-O-D, each walk in the name of his God. But we," you know, spiritual Israel, "but we will walk in the name of the capital, the Lord our God, forever and ever." Notice from Scripture and the fact that in the very beginning of this millennium, we still see groups of people hanging on to the banner of the God of the previous age. That is certainly what those scriptures imply. If we notice from the scriptures, it's unlikely that all people will not come around as quickly as we would like them to. And many are not going to respond how exactly in our make-a-wish time fashion we would like them for them to do this. I'd like to go more now to Ezekiel and spend some time there. Over in Ezekiel and in chapter 36, verse 18. Ezekiel 36, verse 18. It says, "Therefore, I poured out my fury on them for the blood they had shed on the land and for their idols which they had defiled." Verse 19, "So I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed throughout the countries. I judged them according to their ways and their deeds." So here is Israel scattered. Now, still in chapter 36, verse 24. For I will take you away, or I will take you from among the nations and gather you out of all countries and bring you into your own land. So they're gathered now. Verse 25. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I'll cleanse you from all your filthiness and from your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Verse 27, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you'll keep them. You will keep my judgments and do them. Now, here's scripture that has never taken place. You can't ever look at a time in history when this is a duality. This has never taken place. This is a prophecy. Dropping down to verse 30. I'll multiply the fruit of your trees and the increase of your fields so that you never again bear the reproach of famine among the nations. And coming again from the tribulation, how meaningful that will be. Not for your sake do I say this, saith the Lord. Let it be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. So here again, I skipped verse 31. Shame on me. Let's a little reverse here. Then you'll remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourself in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations. So after he gathers them, there is restoration and there is repentance. There's something a whole lot more going on here that I'm sorry if. Verse 33, thus saith the Lord God, on that day I'll cleanse you from all your iniquities. I will enable you to dwell in the cities, and the ruins shall be rebuilt. The desolate shall be tilled instead of lying desolate in the sight of all who pass by. So they will say, this land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden, and the wasted, desolate, and ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited. So a beautiful scene of this new millennium is being painted here, which we all imagine with the hearts and eyes that God has given us and minds. Verse 36, then the nations which are left all around you shall know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt the ruined places and planted what was desolate. See, this isn't going to be something that you're going to say, well, this is geographically impossible to happen. This could not scientifically equate this way. And you're right, because the Lord's claiming the credit. He's going to do planting and repairing as well as work with mankind. And God, we know, works through people, but he's obviously adding, some special pixie dust here where it defies science. And I mean that term pixie dust with all humor and tongue in cheek, if I have any. Again, then the nations which are left around you shall know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt the ruined places and planted what was desolate. I, the Lord, will have spoken it, and I will do it. I believe him, and so do you. All God's design for a future time that we're kicking off this great feast to picture. Chapter 38. Here are the prophecies of Gog and its allies attacking Israel. After all this beautiful little bit of scenery that God gives us, by describing here, all of a sudden we go a little forward. Chapter 38 here, starting in verse 8. After many days you will be visited. This is Ezekiel 38:8. In the latter years, notice where we're talking about here, in the latter years will come into your land of those brought back from the sword and gathered from many people on the mountains of Israel, which had long been desolate. They were brought out of the nations, and now all of them dwell in safety. That's good, right? This is wonderful. So after many days, it says, it does say many days, so the millennium will have been going on for some time by the time these events occur. Verse 9, you will ascend coming like a storm, covering the land like a cloud, you and all your troops and many peoples with you. Thus saith the Lord God, on that day it shall come to pass that the thoughts will arise in your mind, and you will make an evil plan. You will say, I will go up against the land of unwalled villages. I will go to a peaceful people who dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls, having neither bars nor gates. Verse 12, to take plunder and to take booty, to stretch out your hand against the waste places that are again inhabited and against a people gathered from the nations who have acquired livestock and goods, who dwell in the midst of the land. And so it appears to me that God is going to allow, when you read these scriptures and just believe them, that God is going to allow people with wrong hearts and attitudes to be around, and they will impact to a degree or affect others, because it will rub off. Now let's go to the book of Zechariah. Zechariah 14, verse 16. In Zechariah 14, we're reading verses 16 through 19. And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came up from Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whichever of the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship, if they're not going to come and worship the King, the Lord of hosts on them, there shall be no rain. If the family of Egypt will not come up and enter, they shall have no rain. They shall receive the plague with which the Lord strikes the nations who do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all the nations that do not come to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, I know you've heard this scripture probably so many times you could lip sync it. That's good. But my point in bringing it up is if people do not respond immediately like the way the implications here are, how would you, what's your name? How would you respond to these people? How would you deal with these people? Should they be destroyed the first time they don't go? Or will you have patience and understanding in just how to deal with them as individual nations, distinct, as well as individual peoples? Isaiah 54. Isaiah 54, reading in verses 1 through 4. Sing, O barren, you who have not born. break forth in the singing and cry aloud. You who have not travailed with child, for there are the children, for more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married woman, saith the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent and let them stretch out the curtains of your habitations. Do not spare, lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes. Verse 3, for you shall expand to the right and to the left, and your descendants will inherit the nations and make the desolate cities inhabited. Verse 4, do not fear, for you will not be ashamed nor be disgraced, for you will not be put to shame, for you will forget the shame of your youth and will not remember the reproach of your widowhood anymore. Isaiah describes the growth. He also describes the expansion that will start to take place. Dropping down to verse 14, in righteousness you shall be established. You shall be far from oppression. For you shall not fear, and from terror you shall not, it shall not come near you. Verse 15, indeed they surely shall assemble, but not because of me. Whoever assembles against you shall fall for your sake. So many still seem bent on overthrowing God's people, not responding to him or us as his servants, his teachers, his leaders. How will we deal with these people? Are we going to be patient and understanding with these people? Chapter 60. Chapter 60 and in verse 1. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, like a ship out in a dark sea, seeing that glorious saving beam afar off, and kings to the brightness of your rising. What a description. We see here again God's glory, though, is first where? Where is his glory first? It's in Israel first, and then the Gentiles will come to Israel, it says. Verse 11, therefore your gates shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day or night, that men may bring to you the wealth of the Gentiles and the kings in procession. For the nation and kingdom which will not serve you shall perish, and those nations shall be utterly ruined. So again, if you picture time in here, enough time has passed that Israel is prospering and people are described now as wanting to come and obtain the blessings and share in the blessings that they have. Verse 21. And your people, still in Isaiah 60, and your people shall be righteous. They shall inherit the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. A little one shall become a thousand, a small one, a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in its time. This is going to be about something's evolving. God is going to kind of giddy up it, prod it along, move it along. Right now, we are little. We are a little one like this description here. We are small as a body of people. We are a small one as a body of people, but we shall become a part of the largest body or nation in the universe. That's God's nation addressed here. You know, I know we all have friends, relatives, perhaps mates, and I know some of you with mates, we wish and we want to pray them along. We wish and pray they could understand what we're reading here in its real meaning. But we wait until God sees fit, because God rules with patience and understanding. God rules with patience and time. We can't push them now, can we? Or tomorrow or later on. But yet we know God loves them profoundly. We can learn the characteristics to be more like Him by understanding the absolute importance of patience and time. You know, if you're a parent raising children, do you realize the patience and understanding that it takes to deal with those kids is exactly the type of preparation it will take to deal with people in the world tomorrow? With children, it takes real understanding of their personality. You know, parents go into problem mode when they treat each child the same, rather than understanding their uniqueness. Or again, what happened to them at school today? Who impacted on them at school where they're coming home sporting a tude, you know? The changes that they're going through that they haven't figured out, and how it affects moods and attitudes and stubbornness versus cooperation. Things that they are dealing with that affect directly their judgment as well as their just overall behavior. And then addressing them and guiding them with the understanding that has been enhanced as you patiently get the bigger picture yourself, and then help them with that. Are we developing the patience now to lead and rule as we strive to follow the footsteps of the King of Kings? Are we spending real, contemplative, thoughtful time developing an understanding of other people so that we can best serve them now and in the world tomorrow? After all, God is so patient and so understanding with us, and we must ask, you know, are we to others? We see that patience and understanding is what keeps people in real vision. Otherwise, how do you endure? We work, we serve, we sacrifice as a body, and yet we do not see many converted immediately. You know, I don't know how you felt, but when three people raised their hand last night, I was just like, that's all? And yet, welcome you, the three of you or four, put your hands up for your first feast. That's fabulous. Look forward. I know your faces, and I hope to hunt you down and talk with you. That's the only hunting I do, by the way. The worst thing I can have is not a bullet, but bad breath, maybe. But I'll try to spare you of that. But we don't see a lot of response, at least the way we would like it. even though we can read wonderful and encouraging reports that Scott Ashley sends out with people's reactions. We forget the seeds. We forget all the reactions of thankful people who are so appreciative of the Good News magazine, so excited about life beginning to change and turn around because God worked it out that they got in touch, so to speak. And yet we don't, in front of our faces, see many converted immediately. Yet when you look to God, when you lay it on Him and have real understanding and genuine patience, you still keep doing the work. When we study prophecies like these, it can help us understand that we will be dealing with so many different personality types, so many different peoples with such varied, unique backgrounds. Knowing this, we can see that it is so good for us to experience diversity, to experience problems and trials, personality conflicts, and I could go et cetera, that we do. We can look through a whole new set of eyes if, because it's at the big if word again, if we choose, and we can see the education of patience and understanding that we are growing in, that God is growing us like we would grow a beautiful rose. And you don't get patience and understanding through a hard back or a leather back or a disc. Sort of nice if we could, but God doesn't think so. That's why He didn't design it that way. I ask you, what country is there, or what nation that has so much diversity in its population, so much of a melting pot, that North America, you could say, does? I started to say the U.S., but my wife's Canadian, and I would be harpooned afterwards. There's already enough mortal holes in me. Between modern travel, the media, technology, we as a people are so exposed to a greater variety of people than any other time in history. The experiences that we've had in the church over just the last 10 years might have educated and help us qualify us for a place of unique service. This last decade of education, I feel so much if we expose ourselves to the opportunities that present itself, allows a place of unique service to mankind in the coming age to come, the millennium. You and I, we are learning what it means to be scattered as a church. And we will learn one day what it means to be regathered and reunited as a group with the return of Jesus Christ. Our own scattering and regathering will help us with patience and understanding know in part what it will be like in the millennium, where there is the great regathering, the awesome regathering of the scattered. Revelation 3, verse 10. Revelation 3, verse 10. Because you have kept my command to persevere, when it's so easy to give in, so easy to just go with the tide, especially you young people. You live more and more in an age that says, let go. It's all relative anyways. And yet God will acknowledge and respond if you choose with your heart to persevere against what would be so easy to surrender to. Because you've kept my command to persevere, I will also keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Perseverance. Perseverance is for those with patience and understanding. You just won't last without it. I don't care how much you equate with the hanging there baby cat on the rope. It won't be the rope and it won't be the claws. It will be perseverance because you have patience and understanding. And I don't, you know, that's something we grow in. I'm sure not where I want to be in that yet. And certainly anybody I have ever hurt in my immediate family or in as a minister or as a friend can always trace it back to my lack of patience or understanding or listening better or being more careful or not lumping people into one size fits all. But as we understand the times that we're living in, we continue to need these qualities as a church. You know, if you're like me, we would love large growth, but that hasn't happened yet. And in a likelihood scenario, it's not likely to happen. Most likely growth will be slow or small if we're entering this period of time that we're talking about in Revelation. I don't mean slow, it'll be small. If we're entering this period of time. But as the wheels of progress turn more slowly than most of us would like, the United Church of God continues to develop and other things happen to us in this life that give us opportunities to learn patience. To give us the chance to ponder, to close our mouths, and just with patience consider that we have opportunity to learn patience and understanding and learn time more from God's perspective. To learn why things aren't done as quickly as we would like them to be. That why things are not done the way we would like them to be done. You know, as a church, our passion is, and it must be, to please God. And how to most effectively reach and grasp towards those people that He Almighty wants us to reach. And how to most effectively serve those that He has called. You know, it does not, and I emphasize the word not, it does not take patience and understanding to just go along and please ourselves. My way or the highway? Three strikes, you're out? Whatever. It does take that patience and understanding, though, to make the effort to consider other needs above your own. That, if you're like me, you don't always have anything close to the entire story or the full picture. You see, this is one of the most important things that we must learn at times, and that is to defer to the good of others. This is one of the most important things we, being associated with a larger group as a church, is that we must learn at times to defer to the good of others. And I perceive, and I will state this again, this is my perception, I perceive this is more difficult when you are just in your living room with people who like it just the way you do. You know, I've learned myself as a husband, as a father, as a member a brother, a minister, that it's so naturally easy to just consider your own view, your own experience, your own understanding of an issue, and not feel how it affects and impacts others. Let's go to Romans 14. Romans 14. Romans 14, verse 10. But why do you judge your brother? Because it's so easy. And not only that, I feel good because it takes my mind off of looking in the mirror and seeing who I really need to be judging. That's why. Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, Paul's talking about those who have contempt. Contempt is the opposite of patience and understanding. Verse 11, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another. You know, if we believe this, let's show it. If we believe this, let's live this. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. You know, as Mr. Walker said, we in the ministry we're supposed to be passionate about being helpers of people's joy. And every now and then I find I am not. And boy, I'll tell you, that is, you know, a cream pie. But hey, we're all in this overcoming together. The only ones that will learn this lesson here are those who place a high value on the godliness of patience and understanding. There are people I know who place a real high value on prophecy, on doctrinally dotting every dot and T perfectly, and love to make sure everybody else knows that. And I think, well, that's good that they've got that. I just wish they had that same passion for developing, with God's help through the Spirit, those emblazoned fruits. Patience and understanding being part of that. Isaiah 11. Isaiah 11, verse 1. Isaiah 11, reading verses 1 through 4. Then shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. What's the fruits of this Spirit here? Let this mind be in you. Let Christ live his life in you. Well, what is the Spirit? It's a spirit, it says in verse 2, of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear or the right reverence of God. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears, but shall judge with righteousness the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and he shall the breath of his lips shall slay the wicked. Now, God's got it all. He's got perfect judgment of when to be patient and understanding and go with time and when to say enough. That's the awesome God we worship. That's the Spirit and the fruit of his Spirit that should be in our lives. And so we see how Jesus Christ is going to rule. He's going to rule with righteous judgment. He will know all about the person's past, their personality, their individual and unique circumstances, etc. And he'll judge accordingly. We will be following his way, his example. Verse 6, the wolf shall also dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. Verse 7, the cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw with the ox, the nursing child shall play in the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now, me, of all people, you might say, because I'm a little slightly nuts in this area, believe me, I take this literally. I love this scripture because I'm a critter person. But please also consider the duality of this. The animals also represent, most likely, nations and the personalities and the difference or differences of those nations. I think it's an indication of them ultimately being in peace God's way, not the peace that we see futile attempts on CNN. Verse 10, for in that day there shall be a root of Jesse. We shall stand as a banner to the people, for the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. Let's go over to Isaiah 65. By the way, if I go an hour, that means I should stop at 20 till, so that gives you something to pray about. That God will give me good understanding to shut up when I should. Isaiah 65, verse 21. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. You know, isn't that the way it goes so much in this world? They shall not plant and another eat, for the days of a tree, so shall be the days of my people. And my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth children for trouble, for they shall be the descendants of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. This shows peace among the peoples and the nations, versus one nation or one tribe or the strong man coming on the scene, oppressing the use or abuse of people, or using people as instruments, as objects, is no more. The taking advantage of one another is gone. Verse 25, the wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. Again, if you picture this beyond the wonderful animals and into the symbolism of nations and personalities and the representation of those, it means no more feeding off of each other, no more devouring one another. But as equals, they will be brought to a real understanding of one another. How? How is this going to be accomplished? Chapter 66. This is just, man's the one who puts the chapter breaks in there. Thus saith the Lord, verse 1, heaven is my throne, and earth is just my footstool. Where is the house that you will build for me? And where is the place of my rest? For all these things my hand has made, and all those things exist, saith the Lord. But on this one I will look. One on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and really trembles at my word. Those who have surrendered their lives and are pupils today in what God describes here will be those kings and priests to his God and Father described in Revelation 1:6, which I won't turn to there, but I'm sure many of you know that. The peace of God will start with the need for patience and understanding. It's going to again start with those who the great God will have us lead and guide when this starts. It will take a ruler, a teacher, a leader with an understanding of people and their needs and a desire to really serve them. I hope many of you, my budget kind of ran slim, but got this little card I had the ushers passed out. If you didn't get it, you know, tap me on the head and I'll try to run more copies off of this, or if you want to just borrow somebody's and go to a Kinko's, or if you don't even want one, period, that's fine too. But the capture of this card, I was just spellbound. It was just like a little penny from heaven as I was preparing my sermon to find this. Because it's such a millennium picture. It's such a beautiful picture of what we dream about. And it says, watch your thoughts, for they become words. Oh, choose your words, for they become actions. Understand your actions, for they become habits. Study your habits, for they will become your character. Develop your character, for it becomes your destiny. Does that describe us? Is that our philosophy towards ourselves? Do we hunger and desire to carry this out? If not, I hope and pray that you'll be inspired to ask God passionately for that sentence, that last sentence, and it will be, I assure you, his pleasure to serve you, his child, a loving father granting to the child he loves and asking this, because you ask it not amiss, but such a good thing to ask for, because you're not asking to glorify yourself, but to be a better servant. A better servant, whether that makes you a husband, father, mother, daughter, sister, brother, grandfather, grandparent, you name it. With a proper understanding, with a reverence for God's word, and it must be with a humble heart, this will be accomplished. God is giving us, through our calling, this incredible opportunity to develop these beautiful traits. In our immediate family, at work, in our neighborhood, in our community, and especially in our church, let us practice the virtue, the splendid virtue of patience and understanding. Brethren, I speak to myself. I'm looking in a mirror right now. We must be ever mindful that school is in session now for all of us, which will again only enhance our appreciation, which will only enhance our joy we experience here as we begin this joyous journey of looking through a small window these 8 days that we call happily the world tomorrow.
Before we get into the final hymn and the closing prayer, I would like to make another announcement. When Plan A fails, you go to Plan B. Plan A was that the seniors were to raise their hand and our ushers were to count. That plan failed unless Larry Walker and I are the only ones that's going to the senior luncheon. Plan B, listen up, seniors, because the ball is in your court this time. Before you leave today, all seniors that are planning to go to the senior luncheon, stop by the information booth, sign the list with your name and the number that's planning to go to the senior luncheon. I bet it works this time. You know, I think the assumption was that I could add the count slips that the ushers bought me. You don't know how hard a time I had getting through the third grade. Enough of that. If you'll take your hymnals, turn to page number 44 and stand. Page 44 and stand. We will sing from the 119th Psalm, "Oh, how love I thy law, and isn't that the truth?" And then we'll be led into closing prayer by a man that I've found out that I am a real kindred spirit to, Mr. Joe Hazenerl from Lewiston, Idaho, that's serving God's people there. Page 44.
Great eternal God, a God of love, of mercy, and patience, thank you for calling us, Father. Thank you for giving us the teachers that you have given us to expound your word so that we can understand it more clearly, that they can paint a picture that we can truly see within our minds and take that back home, and to give us the hope that you have for us. Thank you for the relationships that we have here. And we ask that, Father, we are human and we do make mistakes, as you know. We need your spirit, Father, and if you would, give us an extra portion during these days so that we can thwart Satan's attempts to get our mind off of what we should have our focus on, and that we can have the extra strength to develop the relationships that we need between one another. Help us to not leave anyone out. If there's someone here, you know, that they're by themselves and we don't know it, reveal that to us. Help us to see those that need that relationship to grow even more. Be with those that are home, that were not able to be here because of health and other reasons, and help them to have a good, a joyous time too, and comfort those people. And we ask for a blessing that you continually work with us, continually help us to be like you, and that we indeed grow in our love and our patience. We thank you very much for the offering that we were able to give to you through the abundance that you've given to us. And we ask that, Father, you take that offering and make a mighty work out of it that will put your good news out to the world. And we thank you for everything. We ask you to bless our activities this evening. And just thank you very much again for this time. And we pray through your wonderful Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.